Well, good morning. Great seeing you here today. My name is Chad, and I'm the church planting catalyst here at LifePoint. And you may have seen this week, but our lead pastor, Dean, his mom passed away this past week. And so appreciate your prayers for them as they are having services for her tomorrow. Pray for his family this week. Would greatly appreciate that. We are in our Now Playing series. So if you're new here, this is not our normal every week, right? In about 3 weeks, you won't get popcorn or anything anymore. So just want to set the expectations, right? But we are in our Now Playing series where we're exploring the connection between faith and film and talking about how every story really reflects the greatest story of all, the story of the Bible, story of the gospel, the story of Jesus. And since we are looking at Aladdin this week, it seems appropriate to ask, if you had three wishes, what would you wish for, right? If you had three wishes, if it was you who stumbled upon the lamp and you who summoned the genie, what is it that you would wish for? Don't you wish you could wish for more wishes? That's what I wish for, right? And it's not only just fun to think about, right? Fun to talk about what three wishes would you wish for. But it also, I think, could reveal, if we're serious about it, some things about our heart, about the things that we're really longing for, about the things that we really want, right? If you had three wishes, what would you wish for? Tells you about the things that you really want, what's really going on in your heart. And those things are good things. Like the core longings that we have underneath the things that we would ask for, those are actually gifts of God to us that God has placed in our hearts. I don't know what your experience is, what your background is, but I grew up kind of filtering some of the Christian message to the point to where I thought any desire that I ever had was terrible, right? Like all the desires I had, and there are a lot of complicated things growing up as a kid. Any of those desires are just immediately bad and terrible. But actually, God has placed in our hearts really good core longings that are there by his design, right? They're not bad things. The question is, though, is how do we go about seeing that those core longings are fulfilled in our life? And so this morning, I want us to think about how we are tempted. Look at the temptation of Jesus. Think about how we are tempted and how we see temptation in the movie as a theme. And how we actually deal with our core longings in a way that God would have us to do. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're gonna see verses 1 through 13. Read verses 1 through 13 this morning. Here's what it says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Verse 8. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord God, your God, to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we see Jesus is tempted here. It was an actual event that happened in his life. It was a historical event that happened in time, right? But this is not an isolated event, not just an isolated event. In fact, I think Satan has been tempting us with the very same template since the beginning of really humankind. You go back to the Garden of Eden, you can see these three temptations in place. And I think if you look at our lives, they're definitely the temptations that we struggle with as well. So I want us to see these three temptations and see how Jesus handled them and see how we might be aware of the work of the enemy sometimes to tempt us. So here's temptation number one. we are tempted to change the outward instead of the inward. We are tempted to change the outward instead of the inward. If you look at what is happening in this passage, you'll see that Jesus is tempted with physical bread. He's tempted with physical kingdoms, and he's tempted with physical protection, physical safety, right? That's where Satan is going after him. He's trying to pull him toward the physical, pull him toward the external. He wants him to focus on the condition of his stomach instead of the condition of his heart. That's what is going on here with Jesus. And Aladdin is tempted in the same way, isn't he? He's tempted to focus on the external. He doesn't have to become a prince. He just has to look like a prince, right? He doesn't have to be born into a royal family. He just has to appear to be royalty. He is all about changing the outward. In fact, the genie tells him, I don't know if you picked this up on the trailer, but he says, hey, keep in mind, everything I did to the outside. I didn't do anything to the inside. At the end of the day, prince or not, Aladdin was still Aladdin. And I think we're tempted in the same way. We're very tempted to focus on external things at the expense of the internal. In fact, the movie would lead us to believe that Aladdin's interest in Princess Jasmine is not due to her dynamic personality. Can we all agree with that? Not that she's not great, not that she doesn't prove her worth. In the end, she proves that she has the ability to be even Sultan, right? But I think there is a temptation for us in our culture, especially men, to focus so much on the outward that we don't think about the inward. And likewise, ladies, there's a lot of pressure on you to focus almost exclusively on your outward appearance. And not only to focus on it, but to find your worth in it. And that you only measure up when your waist is a certain size and you have certain proportions and things like that. So there's a lot of pressure to focus on the outward. And isn't it interesting that those two things, the temptation of men and the temptation of women, actually feed off of each other, right? But there is this temptation for us to exclusively focus on what is external, what is surfacey, at the expense of the internal. But the Bible tells us a different way to live. Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is, listen, vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So for us as men, we are instructed, hey, you want a woman who's got the real stuff? Don't just look at her outward appearance. Focus on what's in her heart. And ladies, you want to know the real stuff of what it means to be a godly woman? Don't just focus on the external. Focus on what's inside as well. We are tempted to focus on what is external and not on what is internal. And I think there's another way that we see some more stuff going on in this passage. Satan comes to Jesus, and if you notice in his temptation of Jesus, he starts out every temptation with, if you are really the Son of God. It's interesting, isn't it? He's kind of tempting him and trying to manipulate him in the area of Jesus's identity. If you really are the Son of God. He's trying to create this conflict in Jesus between his, what we would maybe call his true self and his projected self. He's trying to pull Jesus to focus on the external and his projected self. Don't worry about who you really are. Focus on who you could pretend to be. And I think this is a huge temptation for us to in our marriage, to rather than being true with what's going on in our heart with our spouse, we just project that we're a certain way with our spouse. Or with our kids, instead of dealing honestly with them and dealing rightly with them, sometimes we just wanna project to our kids. And then rather than things not being right at work, we just rather project to our boss. And we can just project this self that keeps people from really seeing the real us, much like Aladdin did, didn't he? It was just a projected self. It wasn't real, it was a facade. It wasn't gonna last. It wasn't gonna be who he really was. I think we're tempted to do that. I think we find ourselves in our culture with this idea that it's better to be dishonest and not be okay than to be honest about not being okay. In other words, it's not okay to not be okay. Have you noticed that? I think it's a real big value of our culture, so much so that when anybody asks us how we're doing, what do we immediately say? I'm good. I'm good. How are you? And then what do they say? We're good. We're good. Yeah, we're good. And then like the pinnacle of vulnerability for us is like, we're busy, but we're good, right? That's as much as we're willing to disclose about what's going on in our hearts. And so we just kind of put on these smiles and paste on these smiles and we Instagram it, right? But internally, what's really going on in our hearts is not the same as what we're projecting to the world. And what I think Jesus is showing us here is that God really wants to deal in our hearts. He wants to deal with what's going on inside and not merely what we are projecting to others. Jesus, if you look at the Gospels, he was known as the friend of sinners and had fellowship with all kinds of people who had some morally compromised situations. But the people that he had the most problem with were not the sinners, it was the religious people. You ever picked up on that? There's one group named the Pharisees. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 23, it's recorded a conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And in that conversation, he tells them, you Pharisees are hypocrites because you're like whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but in the inside, there's just dead people. I'll put it maybe a little bit more modernly. You're like a really fancy, shiny casket, but inside, it's just death and bones. And see, the Pharisees loved to be respected and greeted in the marketplace. They loved to be seen as important people. And yet all the while, Jesus said, you're just dead inside. There's this facade. There's this religiosity. You're projecting yourself to be clean and have it all together and have your life the way it should be. But inside, things are not okay. And what Jesus is showing us is that God's most concerned about what's going on inside of us. For many of us, we need to have the vulnerability, the ability to say, you know what? I'm not okay. And that's okay. Right? Because Jesus said, I didn't come to heal well people. I came to heal sick people. And there's a way that we see this in Aladdin as well, right? He wasn't a prince, so he felt like he didn't measure up. Felt like he wasn't enough. So he needed to be, I need to be somebody else, right? But it wasn't real and it didn't last. So for us, we've got to stop focusing on the external at the expense of the internal. One more idea, and then we'll move on to our next temptation. For many of us, if you look at your three wishes, I don't know what your three wishes might be, but if you look at the three wishes that many of us would come up with, I would say the majority of those wishes would be around trying to change an outward circumstance that we're experiencing. It'd be trying to change something circumstantial in our life, something that's going on that we wish was different. We wish we had somebody else's job, or we wish we could change our marriage situation, or we wish we could change our income level, or maybe we're jealous of somebody else's flying carpet, right? Forgive that one, right? But there's something that we're looking for that we wish we could change circumstantially, right? But here's the reality about the situation. There's only so much that we can control of our circumstances. There are gonna be certain things that happen to us, certain things that we experience in life that are outside of our control. So if we're all about trying to change our circumstances, eventually there's gonna be certain things we can't control. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the rains are gonna come. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. The question is it gonna rain in your life? Are you gonna have storms? Are you gonna have difficulty? The question is, what are we building our life on when the storm comes? And he says, there's two options. You can build on the rock or you can build on the sand. And when the rains come, if your life is built on the rock, if it's built on the internal stuff of life, it's built on finding our core longing satisfied in Jesus, guess what? Doesn't matter what kind of rain comes, the house is gonna stand. But if we build our life on the external, if we live with this projected self, guess what? When the rain comes, there's gonna be a crash. And that crash is gonna be very, very great, he tells us. And so you might think about in your own life, where are we tempted to change the external versus the internal? That's temptation number one. But we see another temptation in this passage and in the movie, and that is we're tempted to live for the temporary instead of the eternal. We are tempted to live for the temporary instead of the eternal. Again, if you go back and look at every one of these temptations that Satan is throwing at Jesus, they're all essentially a shortcut to God's best for him. They're a shortcut to God's best for him. They're temporary things in place of the eternal, right? Satan offers him, hey, look, I know you're hungry. It's been 40 days since you ate. Here, have some bread. Jesus was gonna get his needs met for physical bread later, but instead he offers him a shortcut. Hey, have the bread right now. He offers him kingdoms and authority and power. He says, hey, look, I'm gonna give you all these kingdoms, give you all this authority, and I'm gonna give it to you right now. And guess what? You don't have to endure the cross. You don't have to go through suffering. No, I'm gonna give it to you right now. See, he offers him a shortcut to God's best. And then he gives him physical protection without, offers him physical protection without physical risk. Eventually, Jesus goes to the cross, right? He does suffer, and he gets to that physical protection, but it comes with a lot of cost. And Satan says, no, let me offer you a shortcut. Let me give you something right now. Let me give you protection right now. You don't have to do it without the cross. You can do it without the cross. You don't have to put yourself at risk at all. And so I think we're tempted in the same way with these shortcuts that Satan wants to give us. The genie is offering Aladdin a shortcut, isn't he? You don't have to be a prince. You don't have to change who you are. No, let me just snap my fingers and make you a prince, right? It's just that easy. And he offers him the shortcut, but we know it doesn't last, right? It's only temporary. Eventually, it fades away. And Satan has been offering us, people from the beginning of time, cheap imitations of the real thing, right? He offers us imitations, knockoffs, generics of what's genuine and real and lasting. And I think it's very tempting for us to take shortcuts. You also notice that when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, he's being tempted at the point of his need. Right? I think it's very important for us to see, because I don't know if you've picked up on this, but Satan's not really interested in tempting us with stuff we're not interested in. Have you ever found that out to be true? He only tempts us with stuff that we're really interested in. Jesus has gone 40 days without eating, and he's what? He's hungry. And so Satan comes in and offers him bread right at the point of that need. And don't you know that in your experience in life, when you have a desire for something, it's like Satan is right there saying, hey, you could also have this. Right at the point of our need, right at the point where we feel like, you know what I could really use is something to eat. He's right there. Right at the point of our needs. He tempts us with really good longings that we have. We all have a longing for peace and happiness and love and fulfillment and purpose and significance. We all have those longings. Those are good things. But he offers us shortcuts to having those fulfilled. In other words, it's not that we have core longings that need to be filled. It's where we go to fill those that matters. It's not that we have core longings that need to be met. It's where we go looking to have those met that really matters. If we're looking for temporary things to fill when only an eternal God can, it will fail us every time. If we look to the gifts instead of to the giver, it's not gonna last. If we go seeking for something to fulfill us in the creation instead of going to the creator, it's only temporary, right? The gifts of God make really good gifts, but they make lousy gods. The gifts of God make really good gifts, but they make lousy gods. They make lousy saviors in our lives. I heard a pastor, Craig Groeschel, say it this way: sin is like a sneeze. It feels really good when it happens, but all you're left with afterwards is snot. Right? Isn't that a good description? Feels really good in the moment, but afterwards we're just left with snot. I think that the enemy knows this, right? Satan always overpromises and underdelivers. You found that out? He'll sell something to us as it's the greatest thing on earth, and we'll go, that does sound great, right? It's like an infomercial at 12 midnight. You know what I'm saying? didn't think I needed knives that would cut through a tennis shoe, but I'm starting to believe maybe I do, right? And so we think, man, this sounds like the best thing ever. And so we give in, and then guess what? We're just left with a mess, aren't we? Reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son leaves his father's home, runs away with his father's wealth, and the Bible says he denies himself no pleasure, takes his father's money, and he's the life of the party. And he's buying drinks for everybody, having a great time, got a bunch of friends around him, and he's just enjoying life to the fullest. But eventually, his money runs out. And when his money runs out, guess what? He has no more friends. And when his money's gone and his friends are gone, he finds himself, this guy who was once the life of the party, he finds himself one day in a pig pen, in a pigsty, eating the pig's food. That's not the definition of rock bottom, right? I don't know what is. He's living with the pigs, eating the pig's food. And I think what sin promises and what finding our joy in things other than God promises is that you will be the life of the party, but eventually we always wake up in the pig pen, don't we? Eating the pig's food and covered in filth. It's the way it is, right? And Satan tempts us in those ways to say, look, just go for the temporary. Don't worry about what's gonna last. And often we take those shortcuts. David Jeremiah gives us some shortcuts I thought were really helpful for some practical ideas. He says, in school, the shortcut might be to cheat on the big test. It's all about the grade and graduation and getting on with life, right? So who's gonna know? In business, the shortcut is to cut some corners, turn in the phony expense report, give the customer a little bit less than he contracted for. It's a jungle out there, right? Who's gonna know? He says in marriage, the shortcut is to give into that extramarital flirtation and seek to have our needs for intimacy met in other ways, shortcut ways. It's all about the animal drive in us, right? Who can help it? Besides, who's gonna know? He says, as parents, it's easier to not engage with our kids, right? We're tired and our phones don't ask questions of us, right? So we can substitute our presence for things. They've never turned down the gifts anyway, right? What difference could it possibly make? We're all tempted to take shortcuts, to live for the temporary, to take the path of least resistance. That's what Satan wants to offer us. But we know the eternal things require us sometimes to endure difficulty, but it's the stuff that lasts. So we see we're tempted to change the external at the expense of the internal. We're tempted to focus on the temporary instead of the eternal. But there's a third temptation that Satan tempts us with, and that is we're tempted to live for what we can get instead of what we can give. We're tempted to live for what we can get instead of what we can give. If you look at what Satan's doing with Jesus here, it's all about getting, isn't it? Here, Jesus, get some bread for yourself. Here, Jesus, get some kingdoms for yourself. Get some fame for yourself. Get some glory for yourself. Get some authority for yourself. Get some power for yourself. Here, Jesus, don't go to the cross. Let's get some protection for yourself, right? It's all about getting. He's appealing to selfishness to try to get Jesus to buy into what he's saying. Don't give your lives to, give your life to serve others. Live your life for yourself. And Aladdin is full of this, isn't it? He's making all of these wishes from the genie, trying to get as much as he can, all focused on himself and what he can get out of life. But it's interesting because he uses his third wish, not for himself, he uses his third wish for the genie. Did you pick up on that? He uses his third wish to free the genie from the power of the lamp. And it's incredible because what happens is he experiences more joy and contentment from giving away that third wish than he ever did using the two wishes on himself. It's almost like the Bible's true, right? It really is blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe every story does reflect the greatest story. Yeah, it's true, isn't it? when he takes his eyes off of himself, stops focusing on himself, and he starts to think about giving instead of getting, it's where the joy and contentment comes in. I think we see this idea, though, of trying to get over give probably most clearly in the character of Jafar. Just like Aladdin is not who he appears to be when he's Prince Ali, Jafar is not who he says he is. He's supposed to be the sorcerer, the right-hand man to the Sultan. He's supposed to be supportive. He's supposed to be this advisor to the Sultan. But behind the scenes, he's working things so that he can become Sultan. He's got this lust for power. He's got this lust for acquiring authority and position. And he wants to be ruling the kingdom. And so he's all focused on what he can get. That's what his whole life is about. And what's interesting about that, though, is in his quest for absolute power, every step that he takes toward absolute power, he becomes more and more blinded about what it's actually doing to him. So much so that we get to kind of the pinnacle of the movie, and Aladdin suggests that he should wish to be a genie. And we're watching the movie because we know the movie, and we're like, don't wish to be a genie. Don't do that. Because we all know that genies are really powerful, right? But they have itty-bitty little living spaces. And so in his lust for power, he becomes blinded by his ambition. And he doesn't even think twice when Aladdin says, you know, the most powerful person in the world is a genie. And he's like, I shall wish to be a genie. And he becomes so blinded by his ambition and his lust for power that the thing he thinks that's going to give him the most freedom in his life is the thing that actually becomes his prison cell. It's amazing. The thing he thinks, oh, if I could just have that, that's when I'll really have life. And it has the exact opposite effect. It becomes his prison cell. He becomes imprisoned by his lust for power. He becomes confined to the lamp. And we talked about it. Look, God's gifts are good gifts. They're good things. But anytime we take a good thing and we move it to the position of an ultimate thing, we have the same path that Jafar has. Anytime we take a good gift of God and we elevate it to the position of God, where it's that thing we just have to have and we look to for fulfillment and we look to for purpose, anytime we elevate a good thing to an ultimate thing, it becomes our prison cell. The very thing that we thought was going to give us all this freedom and joy and purpose and happiness and peace, all of a sudden it's the thing that is confining us the most and imprisoning us the most. But this is the temptation that we have, right? To focus on getting instead of giving, to be trapped by our own desires. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all treated God kind of like our own personal genie. Rather than someone that we're building a relationship with, rather than someone who we come to receive fulfillment from, we kind of treat God like a genie who's there to grant our wishes for the things that we really want. Now, if we just examine our prayer life, sometimes it looks like we're just trying to get the wishes from God that we really want. But what Jesus shows us is that God's really not a means to a bunch of ends that we have. God's the end himself. Like God's the treasure. God is where we find purpose and peace, not in the gifts, but in the giver of the gifts, not in the creation, but in the creator whose idea it was to create all of these things. And Jesus shows us a better way. He shows us that it's worth it to say no to merely working on the external and instead focusing on the internal. He tells us it's way better. It may be difficult, maybe more difficult, but in the end, it's much more fulfilling to wait for God's best than it is to take a bunch of shortcuts, to live for the eternal rather than just take a substitute that's temporary. And he shows us a better way that really, as the Bible says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus shows us that really a life that's focused on God and others is really a life that's worth living. So I don't know where you find yourself today. I don't know what God is speaking to you about as we've looked at this passage, but as God is speaking to you, would you just bow your head and close your eyes and let's pray together about these things. You might be here today and you say, you know what, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know him. I've been living my life in pursuit of all the things apart from him. And you might be here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm ready to kind of lay those things down. I'm ready to really pursue the real stuff, not just the cheap imitations of the real thing. Maybe this morning you're ready to come to Jesus, not just for what he can give you, but to come to Jesus for himself. You wanna trust Jesus for the first time. If that's you this morning, just in your seat, you might pray something like this. You don't have to pray this exact prayer, but if you wanna give your life to Jesus, maybe you pray something like this. Lord, I have looked for love, and joy, peace, fulfillment, and life in all the wrong places. And Lord, I'm coming to see that in the end, it's just the pigsty. And Lord, this morning, I want to take a step toward Jesus, not as a genie who can give me the things that I think I want, but as the Savior who is the thing I want himself. And I trust in him and what he's done for me. And I give my life to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes still closed. If that was you this morning, if you said, I prayed something like that, I wanna take that step, I wanna give my life to Jesus, would you just raise your hand this morning and let me see that you've made that step in faith to Jesus today. Just wanna see you and pray for you. Thank you so much. And if you're here this morning and you're a believer, and you know, we all deal with these temptations, right? But maybe there's one of those that you're kind of dealing with right now that just feels like, man, it's just been such a struggle. Listen, just know that you're not alone in the struggle. We're all battling these things. To some degree, we're all not okay. But maybe just take that to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm just sorry where I've looked for shortcuts to your best. Help me to follow Jesus. Help me to find in him what I really need. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to be together today to look at your word. Lord, I pray that as we are wrapping up this time, that God, we would continue to allow you to do the heart work in us that you want to do. We pray in Jesus' name.